Revelation chapter 20, we're reading verses 1 through 6. Today we're studying out of verse 4 through 6, the activity of the church during the thousand years. We have established what the thousand years were already, and we have seen when Satan was bound and why he was bound, and now we come to see what is the activity of the church during the time of the church age, as described from verses 4 through verse 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We come now to look again in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 7, that are to me an expository of that phrase in verse number 4, and judgment was given unto them. We saw in Daniel 7:22 that judgment would be given to the church immediately upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven, when he receives his kingdom and dominion and his glory, in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And we find many scriptures in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, Hebrews 1, 3, Ephesians, I've already said that, Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, where Christ was taken from the throne and put at the right hand of the power of God and given dominion and a kingdom. His is the fifth kingdom that will come in. It will not be a political kingdom, but it will affect all of politics. It will be a kingdom of his glory set forth by in those who have regeneration to take place within them. We studied in Matthew 19:28 this morning. There were some things that were going to happen. Jesus said, if you follow me in the regeneration, then I will be on my throne and you will be on your thrones and you will be judging. He says Israel there, a picture of the church. And we've studied that out this morning. Now, in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, we have got to the phrase, the last phrase in verse number 26. To him will I give power over the nations. We saw this morning, he that overcometh is one that's born again. Because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the overcomers, he said, will keep his works unto the end. And we found the works of God, excuse me, in John 6:29, is that you believe on him that he hath sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, this is what we want to get to and try to make you understand, that if you are born again, Christ is ruling and reigning, and so are you. We find you ruling and reigning in life in Romans 5:17 and Ephesians 2:6. And we see that in Colossians chapter 3, we are to set our affections on the things above, and we are to have a spiritual and heavenly consciousness and not the things of the earth. Now, what kind of power will we have over the nations? It will be a gospel power. Look at Matthew 28:18 through 20. It is a power that is given us by the Son of God, and we find that the greatest agent that the church has and the most powerful thing that the church has at her disposal is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, Christianity today has gone to mammonism, gone into money, the desire for money, the desire for earthly fame. We see Laodicea stamped all over the church today. She thinks she's rich and increased with goods, but spiritually she's naked and blind and has nothing to exchange with God. She can't give anything for exchange for a soul. She doesn't know what the true values are. If we don't get back to preaching the Word of God under the power of God, and if we don't get back to seeing that Jesus Christ is presently reigning now, we're not going to have much longer to keep on going the way we're going. The book, the Bible, has lost its power. The letter of the law killeth. That's what's wrong with churches today. They are giving out if they still even read the Bible, giving out the Word of God apart from the Holy Ghost. Dear friend, the Holy Spirit is not going to bless anybody that does not receive Christ as Lord. Jesus said that He shall come and He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12:3, is the only one that will cause you to call Jesus Lord. He will not do anything less. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is ruling presently on the throne now, then you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Because the Spirit of God will reveal Jesus as He is and manifest Christ as Christ. And if you see Matthew 28:18, you're going to have to bow and worship. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, Daniel said there'd be four kingdoms. There would be Nebuchadnezzar, there'd be Darius, the Mede with the Persians, there would be Alexander the Great, and then there'd be the Roman Empire. And in the days of that last kingdom, there would come a kingdom that would last forever, that would never fall away. And we see that that was the kingdom of God established at Calvary and brought forth in its power at Pentecost. And this is something that Jesus can say. Jesus of Nazareth is the world universe ruler. And He can say this, that Nebuchadnezzar, though he was the head of gold, cannot say. Something He can say that Caesar could never say. And that is, all power is given me, not only on earth, but in heaven. Those fellows didn't have all power on earth, but He does. He is very God. And the Lord said in Psalm 2, I've established my king on the holy hill of Zion. And everything that the nations will try to do to throw His power off, I'll just hold them in derision and I'll laugh at them. Because I've set my king on the holy hill. All right, He says, all power is given unto me. Now, either it was, and we ought to change the way we look at Jesus of Nazareth and see Him as very God in sovereign power, or He's a liar. And all this humanism going around here trying to get a sinner to make a decision, trying to get sinners to accept Jesus is a bunch of foolishness, dear friend, if He is in sovereign power. You say, you don't believe in evangelism? I didn't say that. I said, your evangelism should not be man-centered if Jesus Christ is in sovereign power, because He makes His people willing in the day of His power. He gives them the will, the life, that they might come. And it would change your entire life, dear friend, if you saw Jesus as sovereign Lord now. And then He says in verse 19, where we usually start reading, churches don't ever read Matthew 28:18. But the therefore in 19 has to say something about that which went before it. Go ye therefore. Go ye because of my power. The greatest platform of evangelism is the Lordship of Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you till right down at the end. And then Schofield says, I'm going to have to get out of here because, you know, y'all got to have this 7 years or whatever, whatever He's going to have. No, that's not what He said. He said, lo, I am with you all the way, even to what? The end of the world. Has the end of the world come yet? Then He's still with us. And then He says, amen. So that is the head, Christ, delegating His sovereign, all-encompassing power in heaven and in earth to his church. That is the power that we have over the nations. We are not trying to get the world to be recovered and brought back into some innocent stage that it might have been in times past. We're not trying to recover the plants and the animals, and we're not going to give our energies to Greenpeace and that sort of thing. I don't believe we ought to destroy the environment, but that's not where the issue is. This old Jesus Christ came into this world to do one thing, that was to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save. That's one thing. It's a compound statement, but it's one thing. If he seeks them, he's going to save them. And they are the lost. Seek and to save that which was lost. And he's going to recover that. And according to the Apostle Peter, he's going to stick a match to this thing. And the element shall melt with fervent heat. I'm not interested in trying to clean up Washington. I'm not interested in trying to clean up the sewers and the cesspools of this world. Different. What I'm interested in is doing what God said. I am interested in trying to evangelize in the way the Bible authorizes under the authority of King Jesus. Period. The rest of it, God will take care of. And we see that this is the power that the church has. Look at chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, hell's not going to go to battle with its gates on its back. That means when the church presses all the way to hell, even the gates of hell are bust open when the church goes in. That's power, folks. That's power. Nothing that hell can do will prevail. You remember the word over there, overcome, we saw it was the same word, prevail. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and the church will prevail. Hell will not prevail. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is power. Jesus Christ is working amidst the seven golden candlesticks. That's where we see him in the book of the Revelation. He's not in the White House. He's in the church house. But the thing about it today, we got more harlot than we got true bride. And nobody can see this that we're preaching on today. And it has been such a strong delusion concerning these matters that even the true church, the five wise virgins, are asleep as well. May God have mercy and wake us up. But you see, the Lord God said that he has the key of David. I can open and no man can shut. I can close and no man can open. I can open up the door and save some folk and shut it back and nobody can get in. I can do that which cannot be done. I'll do it at my will and for my glory. And then he turns around and said, and I'm going to give that power to the church. He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore in that power. That is the power of the church in the gospel. Matthew 24 and verse number 14 tells you that the timetable of this world is not the Jews. The timetable of this world, dear friend, is not some schedule that C.I. Schofield thought of. The timetable in this world is the gospel. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom, here's another divine word, shall. It's an imperative. No doubt about it. Didn't say might, maybe a hope. Said shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. In Revelation 11:7 and Revelation 10:7, we have the church finishing her testimony. And it's only then that the beast can come out of the bottomless pit. It's only after the 1,000 years, the church age, that Satan can be loosed for his little season. He can't do anything. His gates can't prevail if we storm them. He has no power over us. except that which we give him by our own lusts when we are carried away with our own sinfulness. And so the gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. He said, I will give you power over the nations. And here it is. It's a gospel power. Look at chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is where, dear friend, his mediatorial kingdom, in which we are at the present moment, changes into his eternal kingdom. And Jesus Christ is as glorious in his mediatorial kingdom and as sovereign as he will be in his eternal kingdom. We know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he will lay down his robe as mediator, and then God will become all in all. And yet we find that God is glorious through Christ now. He said, I have glorified it, Son, and I will glorify it again, when Jesus asked him to glorify his name through the cross. And he said, and before him shall be gathered what? All nations. I'll give you power over all nations. The gospel's going to go to all nations. You're to preach the gospel in my sovereign power to all nations. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth a sheep from the goats. And he said, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he begins to tell them about what they did to prove that they were the blessed of the Father. They didn't do these things to get saved. Salvation is not of works. But you can't be saved without the works being evident. And listen in verse number 40, as they ask him, when did we do this thing? And when did we see thee like this? Listen what he says. He says, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The elect are going to be brought into the kingdom on the basis of their relationship to Christ's church. And if you'll read the rest of this, you'll find out that those that are cast into hell and are separated from him eternally and go into everlasting punishment, in verse 45, they are going to be done so. He said, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And we understand then, dear soul, that the church here is shown in her power, in that which the world has done in its relationship to the church will determine and evidence the judgment of God to be just and right as he sends them either into heaven or to hell. Isn't it amazing that he could have said just any one of hundreds of things as to why he separated them into heaven? But he chose that your relationship to the church while the church was on earth is the reason that I brought you into the kingdom of heaven, and the reason you are separated into hell. He could have said any one of a thousand things, but he said, it's on the basis of your relationship to the church, and because you didn't love the brethren, you did not pass from death unto life. And we see that Christ's church is a powerful agent here. He establishes his judgment upon the relationship of Adam's race to his bride. And the way Adam's race relates to that bride will be, dear friend, the determination of their judgment. That's what he's establishing it on. Look at Acts chapter 4. We're reading you passages with the word nations in it because he said he shall give them power to rule the nations. And Jesus had called all the nations before him in that chapter. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, who are they talking to? They're talking to the Lord Jesus. They're talking of the Lord. They're talking that Jesus is the Word that was with God from the beginning, and it was by the Word of God that the worlds were created. They are ascribing and attributing to the person of Jesus of Nazareth absolute lordship, and they're doing it in the Holy Ghost. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth, this is Psalm 2 he's quoting, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's the second time you've heard that phrase, gathered together. And remember, that's why Satan was bound, so that he could not gather together the nations against his church. And so here in this little community exercise of God's redemption here, we find that Satan is gathering this little bunch together as best he can. And he says, they've gathered together against your people and against the holy child Jesus. But what are they going to do? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever their hand and their counsel determined? No. They can't do anything but whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God is going to bring each segment in the realm of evangelism, starting here in Jerusalem. It's going to go to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, and the gospel is going to go from the east to the west. And every place that it shall go, every community that the gospel will be established, Jesus Christ will be established as Lord. He will be established as Lord because that's the only way God's folk can get saved. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If so, you don't recognize him as Lord, you have no salvation at all. And so, dear friend, as we establish him as Lord for salvation for the elect, then saying that he is Lord to those who will not bow shuts them up in judgment. The gospel always does two things. It's a two-edged sword. It brings God's people to him in absolute humility and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it drives those who will not have this man reign over them. They will not have authority. They will not have a rule. They are rebellious. They will not abide under the rule of the house of God. And we see in doing so, the gospel clearly separates the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. He puts those in Matthew 25, shows them to be in the kingdom of God eternally, and shows the other to be in those that are cast and driven away from him into outer darkness. And what was the cry of the church in that hour? When they saw what was happening, there was a gathering together against them. But they recognized that nobody could do anything except what God had predetermined. And what is their prayer in such a case? Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Listen at them, Lord. And grant unto thy servants what? Are we going to get a ticket on the love boat and go to the Caribbean or the Caribbean, depending on how much money you got? And have a good old time and escape all this stuff? No. What do they want? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It was the word being spoken and preached that got them into this mess to start with. So what do they ask? Give us more of it, Lord, and we'll be faithful. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort. He said that we, with all long-suffering and patience, we should continue to preach the Word of God. And he said, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And now there's the gathering together of Christ. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the church of God, assembled together by the Holy Spirit under the blood of Christ. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result? Speaking in tongues, jumping benches, or handling snakes? What's the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost? And they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you understand what the difference was between the ministry of Jesus and all the scribes and Pharisees? It said the people were amazed in that he spoke the word with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. The thing that's missing in the harlot system is they might have the money. They may have the big name. They may have the show. They don't have the authority of God, because authority comes from bowing to Christ as sovereign Lord. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Would you look at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47? Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47. And we're going to compare it with Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5. Luke 24, 47. And we're going to compare it with Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ says, is speaking to his disciples. He said he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written. And then in Luke 24, 47 it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among what? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that's the gospel message. You go forth preaching repentance, that men need to understand that they are totally depraved and they need to have God grant them repentance. And that payment or remission of their sins has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. And he said, you preach that in my name, and you begin at Jerusalem, and don't quit till you've got it to all nations. Now look at Romans 1:5 and listen at the apostle's assessment of that word from our Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, it is verse 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. You don't get grace except by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Almost identical to Luke 24, 47. The apostle not only understood himself, but as one of the pillars of the church, set forth the pattern and the example for all pastors and teachers and churches that would come after him, that the gospel is to be set forth for obedience to the faith among all nations. What was the evidence that those who baptized looked for in order to have authority to baptize them? He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. If you hear the gospel going forth in its power, and Christ speaking through his vessels, saying, this is how you are supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to act. And you see those whose lives are changed by the power of regeneration, and they are obeying that, then those are the ones you can baptize. Their authority to baptize was that they obeyed the commandment while they were preaching them. You baptize those, but only as you observe the things which you are preaching to them to observe. You know what a hypocrite is in the pulpit? Matthew 23 says, somebody who says and don't do. You know what America's sick of? Hypocrites in the pulpit. We're sick to death of so-called Christians trying to tell us what to do when they don't do it themselves. We're tired of it. The world's tired of it. I don't blame them. The world today doesn't have any respect at all for the church. I understand that. It shouldn't be that way. The church should have been faithful and holy and righteous to God and obedient to the command of Christ. You can't preach it if you don't live it. And those that do preach it and don't live it are raised up by the devil, according to Corinthians 11th chapter. They are his apostles, his disciples, his ministers, not God's. Dear friend, God's sheep have two effectual things. They have hearing ears and they have following feet. they don't do except what he says, and then, dear friend, they say what he says while they're doing it. And he said, you apostles, while you're obeying my command, you command it to others. You preach whatsoever I've commanded you, and you do it with your life and with your mouth. That is the earmark of the gifts of the ministry that Christ gives. And Paul said, I have received grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. I have received apostleship from him as Lord. If Jesus is not Lord, who sent the gifts of the ministry to the church? If he's not Lord, how'd you get saved? And because he is Lord, he's not Lord over your Sunday school class. He's Lord over everything. It's amazing to me how folks will let Nebuchadnezzar be the head of gold and Lord over all the known world at that time, but don't want Jesus to be anything but a department head of their Sunday school. That's all they want him to be. But friend, I got news for you. He was Lord when he got here. He was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, and he was Christ the Lord, and he always will be. It doesn't matter if the world won't receive it. It doesn't change it at all. You stand out there on I-85 and say a Mack truck is not a Mack truck, but son, they'll get you up with an ink blotter in just a few minutes. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. He still is. And the sad thing about it is folks going to find out the hard way one of these days when he comes back. The last chapter of the book of Romans, we find the apostle still being faithful in his a setting forth of Christ. In the first chapter he says he's Lord, and that's where I got grace, and that's where I got apostleship. And the gospel, Paul well knew that the gospel was set forth for the obedience of the nations. That's what it's for. Listen, folks, we have come to be an incubator church. This church in America today, for the last 150 years, ain't nothing but an incubator church. You know what that is? You know when they used to have eggs in the country and they'd put them in an incubator for them to hatch out and make the little chickens? Well, all we are today is birthing centers. And we think that the only reason we're here is to, quote, win souls for Jesus, unquote. Dear friend, you ought not preach the gospel but for one reason. That's for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you call your dog and he comes to you, his tail will come with him. You grab him by the tail and try to pull him, he'll bite your hand. And the church today ain't got enough sense to know that if you get God right and his glory right and his lordship right, souls will be won just because Christ is established as Lord. Paul didn't say the gospel was for saving my son so he won't have to go to hell. Well, I hope my son don't have to go to hell. But friend, you're not going to do anything with the gospel in obedience to Christ except you declare it for the lordship of Christ, the glory of God, and then the elect will be brought in. If you get the dog, the tail will come with it. Dear soul, if you want souls to be saved, then you declare Christ like God authorizes you to, or get out of the business. One way or the other. But we're too busy grabbing the dog's tail and say, let's get souls saved. We'll make Jesus Lord later. I'm sorry, friend, you can't divide the Godhead like that. God's already got him as Lord. And listen to Paul. He's consistent all the way through the book of Romans. Here down at the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 25, he said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What is that mystery? It's the gospel. It's now made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, that's where the apostles got the gospel, got it from the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. What for? For the obedience of faith. That's why it was given. Dear friend, this book right here is far more important, but it's along the same lines as Nebuchadnezzar sending out a decree by those camels, and by post, it said, into all the regions of his providences, into all the provinces, and telling them that when you hear the music, you better bow down. This right here is saying, God Almighty made Jesus of Nazareth both your Lord and your Master. And everybody in all the world better listen and they better bow down. Preachers ought to go forth and declare the crown rights of King Jesus. And quit standing down here at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning begging dead sinners to do that which they can't do, because sinners are dead in trespasses and sin, and they better cry at God, as the prophet said about the dry bones. Lord, you're the only one that knoweth. I can't put them together again. I prophesy to the wind, but unless the Holy Ghost wants to blow and put them together and give life, they're going to go to hell. But their soul declaring the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ, then the Holy Ghost has to be in it, because nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, and the Spirit of God blows as the wind of God blows. Dear friend, the lordship of Christ is declared, and God says to all men everywhere, repent. It would behoove every lost man on the face of this earth. It would have behooved every lost man in hell to have found a gospel preacher and tried to get his life in order with the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands. Even if he went to hell, he'd be in better shape by listening to this and doing what it said. Satan is the spirit of this age. Satan is the Holy Spirit of the harlot church. And he has blanketed this world with so much ignorance, it's unbelievable. So that the words that I speak to you today sound like as if I'm a heretic. It's unbelievable. Folks today would rather climb a tree and believe a lie and stand on the ground and let me tell them about Jesus. But Paul said the gospel was to make known to all nations, be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He starts off the book and ends the book with that which Jesus said. He said, the gospel is to go forth and it is to glorify God, and all nations are to be brought under his rule. That's how you see thrones. And it said, and they sat on them. They wasn't empty thrones. The church was ruling with Christ. Again, Romans 5:17 and Ephesians 2:6. All right. Let's see if we can try to finish up with our little passage here in Revelation 2:26 and 27. Now, remember, we are using these two verses, Revelation 2:26 and 27, as commentaries for Revelation 20 and verse 4, in the term, and judgment was given unto them. Now, our last phrase that we want to look at in Revelation 2:27 is this: and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, how does the church rule them with a rod of iron? They are those militant religionists today that want you to buy a 45 and stock up on dried foods and put them in your basement. And they want you to get heavily involved in politics so that we can take over the world by our vote. That's not it. Jesus Christ is not interested in being mayor of the stinking city of Jerusalem over yonder in what they call Israel. Why under God would he want to be promoted to that cesspool when right now he sits as Lord over all? Angels and principalities and powers are subject unto him right now. What in the world would he want to come back and be involved in that mess for? How shall he rule them? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the power, this is the authority, this is the rule that God has. Let's study that word rule. Now, we've been through this once. I want to go through it again. It's been several months at least, maybe years. But let's look at that word rule. Let me show you the word rule in Revelation 2:27, translated differently in English, but it is the same Greek word. Luke 17:7. Luke 17:7. Here is the exact same Greek word, but it's translated differently in English. But which of you, having a servant plowing, or what's the next two words? Can you believe it, that the word translated feeding cattle there is the exact same word rule in Revelation 2:27? You say, that don't make no sense. Oh, but it does. It makes a lot of sense. Who did I say had the authority to baptize. Only those that lived and preached the command of God. Dear friend, there can be no ruling over Christ's church. There could be no authority over Christ's church apart from feeding my sheep. To rule God's people is to feed them. That's where that rule comes from. The word rule comes from feeding. And so we find, dear friend, that although the goats don't want the sheep food, we still are to exact the gospel upon them. And as I've already showed you, the gospel is the power that we have over the world. Let me show you this word again. In John 21 and verse 16. John 21 and verse 16. A passage that you are more than familiar with. Some say because Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. You know this passage. Let me show you the word rule, the Greek word, translated differently here. In John 21:16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, what's the next word? Feed my sheep. That word feed is the exact same word rule in Revelation 2:27. Peter, you will exact rule upon the church of God by feeding them. Friend, those pastors that browbeat you and say you'll do this because I think it's God's word or God's will are out of order in trying to exact legalistic bondage upon you. Nobody is to rule over you except the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Do you know what the difference is where you're sitting and where I'm standing? A calling, a gift. There ain't nothing different between me and you, friend. And preachers that look down on their brothers and sisters in the Lord, I wonder about their salvation because it said, I'll determine your salvation by whether you love the brethren or not. I am not to preach to get you to come to my ideas, a concept about God. The Holy Ghost is supposed to preach through me to bring you into order with Christ. And some preachers are so scared that they can't get everybody in their congregation going in the same direction at one time that they exact their own authority and they bring their own wills to bear upon them and they become the hirelings that beat and cruelly treat the sheep rather, dear friend, than the shepherds of God who say, let the Holy Ghost do it. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if the Holy Ghost don't want to do it, I don't want to be a part of it. You need not turn to it. I'll read you 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And the verse before it said, feed the flock of God. You cannot rule God's people except you feed them and let God rule them by the gospel. You know what, friend? I tell you what, I had so much religion, it's a wonder I even want to be involved with it anymore. I've sit in the pastor's office as the assistant pastor and have the associates sitting around. We had the Monday morning meeting. And of all the politics and of all the skullduggery you ever saw in your life, it made me sick. They would assign this one to this feller because he hadn't been given as much tithe as he used to. Something must be wrong with him. Look, we've got his record of giving. It's going down. So you go over there and these are words that I heard. Wine him and dine him, quote unquote, and you see about getting him back right. All right, now this one over here, he's doing that, and now you go do that. Can you imagine that? I can't even talk anymore about it. That's exactly what goes on in religion. It ain't nothing but string pulling. It's calling in favors. It ain't nothing but Hollywood. It ain't nothing but Washington, D.C. It's nothing but politics, dear friend. It's you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, and you would have thought that God was absolutely dead and he wasn't alive anymore. That's the way I'm going to run a church, friend. If God don't want to do it, then it ain't going to be a church. And I'll tell you this, if you don't want to walk with me, I don't want to walk with you. And the only thing that's going to make us walk together is if we agree in Christ. You're here because God led you here. I'm here because God led me here. We're all happy with that. Amen. That's the church. Say it can't be that loose. If, friend, you get it any tighter than that, then you ain't walking with God. You just ask yourself, is the Bible a lie, or is each believer a priest in his own right? And can everyone in this room go before God anytime they want? If they can't, then we better sew the veil of the temple back up. You would think that the Pope was alive in the Baptist denomination today, the way preachers try to rule over people. My God. And they don't know beans about preaching. That's where it comes from. All power is given me. You go and do what? Preach! That's where the power comes from. You rule over my people by preaching. And it's called feeding. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And I'll rule them by the gospel. That's what the world was supposed to have exacted upon it, the gospel of Christ. He said that every nation should be brought to obedience. That's what he said. We read it. My soul. Can you find Micah 7:14? Don't you hate it when preachers ask you to find them hard books? Page 1083. It's... Well, this ain't going to help. It's before you find Zechariah and then Malachi, back on up. You keep on backing up, you hit right into Micah. If you find Zephaniah and then Habakkuk coming backwards, you back there. Micah 7:14. Keep on looking. Use your concordance. I want the pages to quit flipping before I start. And don't give up. Go on and find it. You ain't going nowhere anyhow except home and lay down a while. Micah 7:14, have you got it? I don't hear any more pages flipping. All right, we'll start. What's the first word in Micah 7:14? Feed. Does your Bible have some kind of notation beside the word feed? Mine's got a little bitty 9. Do you have anything in there? You got a number or letter beside the word feed? Well, what does it say over there near that other number, that same number right there in the middle of your Bible? What? Did you say rule? You did? Well, what do you know? That's what my Bible says. See, even your edition and mine of the Bible gives us the Hebrew in this case. It says to feed is to rule. Now, you read me the down to the first comma, and you tell me how you're supposed to rule over the people of God. Come on, 3, 2, 1, go. Wait a minute. Feed them with a rod? Now, we would have understood it if it had said, rule them with a rod. We would have thought God was a cruel taskmaster. But that's not what he said. Then what would you say if it said, feed them with a rod? What would you think the rod was? Their bread. Dear friend, what makes you want to bow to God? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you have life. Whose life is it? It's spiritual life. It's supernatural life. It's regeneration. It's life that God gives you. Galatians 2:20 doesn't say by the faith in Christ, but it says by the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith in me. So if the Spirit of God that was in Jesus Christ made him live according to God. If it's in me, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to live according to God. There's only one Holy Spirit, right? You agree with that? All right. Then whether he's in the incarnate body of the Son of God or he's in your body, he's going to act out his character like he always does, and he's going to do right. And dear friend, as you feast off his body and drink his blood, then you have that rod of rule in you. See, the words are not so harsh. They're not so bad. They're not so futuristic when you read that these people sat on thrones and they judge the earth and they rule them with a rod of iron. What is a rod of iron? Can't be anything but the gospel. That's all it can be. Isn't that amazing? Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. the book of Hebrews, the last chapter. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. A man who does not preach the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Ghost does not rule God's people. Dear friend, a man who's not interested in guiding you and watching for your souls in a consciousness of God cannot rule over you. He's exempt. He's not God's man. And I don't care if he's dotting every I and crossing every T, and he's got everything right as far as the letter of the law. If he ain't got the spirit of the shepherd, then you don't owe him obedience. That's God's truth. But I'll tell you what, if you ever do run up on some little old knucklehead preacher down yonder that's got the power of the Holy Ghost in him, and he's preaching the word of God, grant thy spirit that we may preach thy word with boldness. If he's got the Spirit of God to preach the word with boldness, you better be careful why you throw away what he says, because you may be spitting in God's face. It may be that is a shepherd of God, and God said, I sent him to watch for your soul. I don't let him get out here in the world. I don't let him do all those things he used to. I called and preached, got him out of all the world, and I set him aside for him to watch for your soul. And the way he better do it is to feed the flock of God and let the gospel rule over you, and you directly report to Christ through what you hear from him. You better watch out. There may be one around. There might still be one around in this day and age. And God said, obey him. Somebody said, Brother Gene, what do you think would be the one word that you would give that would symbolize the kingdom of God? No problem. Obedience. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Coming back in flaming fire, he said to judge them that know not God and obey not his gospel. He said, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. All right. Let's look, if you will, to see how this gospel works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, how do you rule over a man with the gospel? I'm going to give you two examples from the Bible. Right smack kadab in the middle of the PTL passage, 1 Corinthians 12 through 16, the gifts passages, I'm going to show you that the important thing is not all that hullabaloo, but obedience to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 14, 24, the word of God says, but if all prophesy, doesn't mean everybody in the church is up preaching, but he says, if all you have is preaching, if you really have preaching, and there comes one in your church that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all whom? Of all the preachers. He's convinced of all. He's convinced of all prophesying. How's a man convinced that there is a God? Man, you can sit on Larry King's show and argue about it from here till the cows come home, till you get blue in the face, ain't going to do a bit of good. You can't prove God by reason. God's pleased by faith, dear friend. He's known by faith. Through faith we understand. That's what the Bible said. And it is by preaching that he is convinced. And then he is what? Judged of all. Of all whom? Of all preachers. Again, of all the preaching, of all the prophesying. So number one, he is convinced that that must be the truth. And second of all, it brings judgment on it. Now there is your passage that you ought to connect with. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and judgment was said. Judgment would be going out into all the world. It's done by preaching. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. How? By being on Oprah? By laying on a couch and letting a shrink talk to him about his ancestors that's killed in a coconut battle? by sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. That's how the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That is how it works. No other way. It always has. If it's working now, that's how it works. And if it ever will work again, that's how it's going to work. That is how God rules over men, by the preaching of the Word of God under the Holy Ghost. A sister passage, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Don't need to take much time on it. You know it. But you need to put this together with that. I want you to understand who the Word of God is. You say, no, you mean what? No, you read these verses and you'll find out. Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God, and that's more than your Bible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Got to be the person of Christ. For the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. One of the things that the gospel's got to do is get your soulishness, emotionalism, separated from the spiritual man in Christ Jesus. It divides asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. That's how deep it goes. And here is the effect it produces. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will judge that man's mind. Verse 13, neither is there any creature, stay with me, I'm going to ask you to read a word. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, next two words please. I told you the Word of God was a person in his sight. You see, dear friend, preachers of God's gospel are required to do that which they cannot do. They are required to bring Christ forth and present Christ to the soul of men. The responsibility of the preacher is not to give you another blooming outline to put in your notebook at home. It is not that he might give you a cute little outline to write in the margin of your Bible. And God knows you got enough tapes and books stacked up at home that you ain't never listened to or read yet. That's not his responsibility. The responsibility of the minister of the gospel is to have Christ to come and bear upon your soul of his person. Dear friend, you stand in the presence of God Almighty. I guarantee you there'll be something different about you. He said when we look into his face, as in an open glass, we're changed. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 3:18. We're changed when we see his face. And that's what the gospel is supposed to be doing. Who is sufficient for these things? I can't do that, dear friend, but only the Holy Ghost can. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No doubt in this either. Another familiar passage. Do need to tie it in with this. And if time will allow, which it won't, I was going to get into the souls that were beheaded, but we're not going to have time. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 4. You say, I don't believe I'm a judge. I don't believe that I don't feel like a judge. I don't think that I'm qualified to be a judge. Are you an overcomer? What is an overcomer? Somebody that's saved. Are you saved? You tell me, yeah, then I tell you, you're an overcomer. And if you are saved, then you're an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, you are sitting with Christ in heavenly places and you are judging the world. You may not know it, but that's the function of the church and it can't do any other way. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, if one brother has some kind of problem with another brother, dare you go to law before the unjust down to courthouse and not before the saints here at the church house? Save us a lot on lawyer bills, won't it? God said if any of you have some problem with another brother, you handle your case before the church, not the courthouse. Do you not know? Read the rest of that down to the question mark with me. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Does that say that or it doesn't say it? It says it.
You say that'll be in eternity one of these days. I don't think so. I've been preaching my brains out up here today telling you all this started at Calvary. Daniel 7, 13, 14, and 22 clearly tells you this started at Calvary. It's a gospel judgment, friend. I just read it to you, 1 Corinthians 14. This is how you bring them into judgment. You're judging the world. As the gospel goes around the world, it judges it. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Why? Because angels have a desire to look into these things. How much more things that pertain to this life? Listen, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. If something comes up in the world, as far as the world is concerned, in the life of the believer, dear friend, and you have a problem in something of practical, practical time state things, if you have something that needs to be discerned, he said, you take the least esteemed in the church and you make them your jury. You take a few of the saints. And you let them discern the problem. Dear friend, you say, they're least esteemed. How can I have confidence in them? Well, you knucklehead, the Bible said that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of woman up to that point. He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than Abraham. Or Jesus is a liar. And he ain't no liar, so he was the greatest. Then he said something else. He said, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Do you know why? Because John the Baptist had the Spirit of God to come on him so that he could recognize Jesus of Nazareth and say, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the only man on planet Earth could put his finger on Jesus' nose and said, that's God in a body. That's pretty good. That ain't pretty good, that's great. But for the Spirit of God to dwell in you, not just come on you like in the old economy, but for the Spirit of God to make your body the temple and not the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. For the Spirit of God to reveal Christ in you and the Spirit of God to give you discernment and ability to judge and for you to have that power where that man comes into your church and hears the gospel and falls on his face and worships God and does like the woman at the well said, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. God said, that's better than John the Baptist, and the smallest one among you and the least esteemed can judge it because you've got the Holy Ghost in you. Now don't tell me you ain't no judge of the world. And don't tell me the book of the Revelation is for off down yonder in the future somewhere. Friend, it's for right now. Whether you believe it or not, 4 through 6 of Revelation 20, you will answer for it. And that's what you're supposed to be. God willing, next time we'll see the souls that were beheaded. What does that mean? You say, well, I ain't ever had my head cut off. Then you're lost and going to hell. You better have had your head cut off. You better find out what that means. Lord willing, we're going to see it. These are the activities of God's church in the 1,000 years. This is what a normal, everyday Christian is supposed to be. How'd we miss it, folks? I'll tell you how we missed it. We lost the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't see Him as Lord. The refusal to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ has got us in this mess we're in. And I'll tell you something. You want it all back? You recognize Jesus of Nazareth as Lord of your life. You submit to Him as Lord and King and Master. And His Word is Alpha and Omega. The revelation of His Word is your statement of faith. You bow to Him as sovereign Lord, friend, and this thing will open back up. But you'll have to do what John did. You'll have to be ready to abide on a cross, because the world's not going to have you exacting Christ's crown rights over. Do you know what the world is busy going about doing right now? Casting off all authority. We want to do the most depraved things that you've ever heard of, and we don't want you saying nothing about it. And they're going to get what they want. You're going to see things in this world you ain't going to believe, friend. We already have. Just in the last 15, 20 years, this thing's turned upside down. But I'll tell you what, He's still Lord, and He's just given them enough rope to hang themselves. And it ain't going to be because of what they did as far as the immoralities. The place where God's going to judge them is back up here, where they cast off Jesus of Nazareth as Lord God Almighty. That's it. And if the church is ever going to see this book and ever going to see this thing like they ought to see it, they're going to have to recover the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we do thank Thee for what time we've had today. We've labored with all of our soul and heart. We declare Thy word so that we might be pure from the blood of all men. We have not tried to hide any doctrine. We have not tried, O Lord, to please men, or we could not be a pleaser of God. We have said what God said, and we cast it out now, O Lord, to Thee. We hold it up, Lord, to Thee, and say, O God, if it is blessable, I pray that You would bless it. If it, O God, can be used by the Holy Ghost of God effectually deep within the hearts and souls and minds of those that sit here today, grant that it would be, for one reason, that Jesus might be honored, that He might be ascribed glory, that He might be worshipped and praised. For he that honoreth not the Son honoreth and hath not the Father either. I pray that we would be helped by these messages as the Spirit of God makes application to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.